want you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. And I wanted to start a little bit further back than what we've usually been doing for the last couple of weeks so that we can get some a little bit more context. So turn to Colossians 1, 3, or you can follow along on the screen if you desire. And I will be reading all the way to verse 14. And I want you to hear now the word of the Lord, starting in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks that what we read is not just an ordinary book, but it is your word. It is inspired. It is sufficient. It is something that we can return to every day of our lives and find sustenance for the soul. We can find the means in which we are to grow in our knowledge, grow in understanding truly what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, it is my desire that this lesson, this sermon, gives us ample reasons to fill our days with thankfulness. That for those who are here preparing for VBS, that this will be like that energy drink shot to encourage them to thankfully go forth and pour into these kids' lives gospel, biblical truth, so that they may grow in the knowledge of who you are. So as we go forth, may we desire to glorify you through the preaching of your word. May that preaching develop a knowledge in our minds, which will convict our hearts, and our hearts with a conviction put things into action that glorify you. And in Christ's name we say, amen. So, in verses 3 through 8, Paul communicated that he gives thanks to God when he and Timothy pray for the Colossians. They have been doing this since they heard about their faith in Christ and of their practice of love being shown to all the saints. Paul expresses such thankfulness to God for them, to them. In the last couple of weeks, we have been considering what Paul had written in this passage regarding the characteristics of a walk that is worthy of the Lord, one that is fully pleasing to God. The characteristics included so far bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened for all endurance and patience. So our walk should include that which we are strengthened in and have us practice endurance and patience. He now points to the next marker, which is a joyful thankfulness to God the Father, our Father who is in heaven. Now, the NET Bible, if you've heard about the NET Bible, which one really should look up online, because the translation notes on how they come up with renderings of passages are phenomenal. It is worthy of you just to check out at some times. And I remember looking at a verse, and then they give you all the translation notes about why they translated this particular way and Greek words here and there. So if that's something that is of interest to you, you can look at the NET Bible. And Colossians 1:11 through 12, how they render this: being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. And I mention this NET translation not only to give our sound ministry a difficult task to see if we have this translation. We do, all right? But to highlight how different translations render this section. And we talked about last week how that is interesting, about where they put joy in this these verses, particularly that instance. So the Christian life is to be where one gives thanks, a joy-filled thanks to the Father. And today's sermon, I want us to consider the non-exhaustive reasons that Paul lays out for the Colossians, and also for us today, why we ought to give thanks to the Lord. And in verse 12, right away, we see the first reason. We give thanks to the Father, for he has done what? Qualified us. Qualified us for what? Thank you, everything. Thank you. The Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So let's work on this sentence a little bit, because it would make sense that we would want to know, what is this that we have been qualified for? What is this inheritance of the saints of light? The term saint itself means holy ones or consecrated people. You might have other competing voices that want to say that saints are those people who have been proven to have walked the Christian life so well that not only are they role models or paragons of religious virtue, they may also intercede for those who pray to them. Let me simply say, that is wrong. It simply means set apart. So you think about the Old Testament, the people who we see set apart were the Israelites. They were declared God's chosen people. They were given land. They were blessed and so forth. And what was part of their inheritance, along with the land, was this honor in knowing that through them, the Messiah was to come from them, the serpent head crusher. And with the coming of that Messiah and his death on the cross, and I should also include his resurrection, came a distinct covenant, a covenant that we call of grace, established not by the blood of sacrificial animals from the Old Testament, but by the blood who such practices in the Old Testament pointed to, the blood of Christ. Those who have been set apart for this inheritance, this Christ inheritance, are those who we call today Christians. And what drives us home further is that reference of the saints being in light, which even to this day we understand and use the illustrative language of light versus dark. Every week we pray for the gospel light of Jesus Christ to shine all over our little corner of God's creation. And we didn't make up such language. That's what we've inherited. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says this: in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do we see the connection between light and gospel? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Paul referencing the moment when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, all the way back in Genesis 1:3, and then tying that string to the light of the gospel being shown in our hearts that were once in complete darkness. And then Paul is telling the Colossians that they have been qualified for this inheritance. A spiritual inheritance given to all believers. The redemption that is found in Christ. Now, what is profound here, at least to me, and hopefully it is to you, what is profound here can be wrapped up in this question: who is doing the qualifying? Who is doing the qualifying for us to receive a redemptive inheritance? You see, Paul has reasons for why he is taking the time to make it clear that it is God, particularly the Father, who qualifies the people of God. And one of the false teachings that was floating around Colossae was the belief that one could be disqualified by what one commentator writes, pagan supernatural beings. Colossians 2:18 reads, "Let no one disqualify you." This is Paul talking to the Colossians. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism." And you might be going, "What in the world is that?" All right? Asceticism. Well, New Living Translation renders it pious self-denial. And it kind of, that might get us in the wrong track of thinking that this is a good thing. I want to be pious in my self-denial. Well, New King James puts it false humility. And then you have the New American Standard saying delighting in humility. So it's all over the place, it seems. But taking self-denial, sometimes to the extreme self-denials, and then saying, everyone has to do this, insisting it on others. And this has a connection to Greek philosophy, which would have been around the time that the Colossians are reading this. Stoicism, denying yourself of so many things. So, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. You might be wondering how angels would be considered pagan supernatural beings. Well, first, angels are supernatural created beings. Okay? Second, the Bible is not the only place you will find mention of these spiritual intermediaries between God and humans. There are non-biblical, not true pagan understandings of angels that are to this day a continued distraction to Christians. How do I know that this is a continued distraction? Go to any Christian bookstore and you're going to find a whole section of angels A to Z. I'm like, how many angels are there in the Bible? There can't be enough for A to Z for that. But it seems like we want to add to it because it's interesting to us. Angels are interesting. Okay. Third, there is nowhere in Scripture that tells us to worship angels. So where is that coming from? That's being imported into something, into the Colossian church. And if it's not of Christ, it's pagan. being imported in there. So people were going around and saying something like, you're not walking the right Christian walk if you do not worship angels. You have not received the inheritance at all or fully if you're not doing this practice. You are disqualified from the inheritance. Paul makes it clear in Colossians 2 that such things do not disqualify you. And here in Colossians 1, he says, who is qualifying you? The Father qualifies you. It is not us who are qualifying ourselves for redemption. It is the Father who has qualified us. There is no amount of work you can do to meet the standard to qualify. One of the purposes of the law of God, which you saw in our Bible reading from Romans, is to be like a measuring stick to expose our sin. How far we miss the mark. And the more we realize just how much we truly do miss the mark to qualify, the more we ought to be increasing and giving thanks to the Father, for he has qualified us for such an inheritance as the atoning blood of Christ. An inheritance that we sing, thou mine inheritance, now and always. With every missing measurement, every foot, every inch, every quarter inch, every 16th of an inch, and so on, they all ought to stir us to joyfully giving thanks for our inheritance. Not just to give it, but to multiply it. Turn the volume up to 11 to our thankfulness. We can do so because we recognize that even though we miss the mark, we are still given an inheritance that far surpasses any riches in this world. We give thanks to the Father who gives us the precious inheritance of salvation. Paul gives more detail regarding the inheritance in the following verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This redemptive inheritance for which the Lord, the Father has qualified us for is one of being delivered and one of being transferred. We are delivered from the domain of darkness, and as being a saint of light, we are delivered from this darkness, and we must remember the somber truth that is attached to that, that those not delivered are therefore in still the domain of darkness. And such a reality ought to cause all of us to share the gospel louder, with more push, ready to give an answer for the faith. When truth regarding the blessed inheritance is rejected and people turn their face from it, that is sad. And remember that it is the Father who qualifies. You can do all this work, but the Father is the one who qualifies, not you. Amen. And you continue to do that part of the Christian walk, which we're called to do, which is to tell people that there is freedom from the bondage of sin and the domain of darkness. In Galatians 1, 3 through 4, we read this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Our God not only delivers us, he also transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That is according to his will. This kingdom is also referred to as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven elsewhere. The emphasis is on the reality of the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we are brought into the kingdom, we are brought under the dominion and protection of God's Son. And in the Old Testament, we have a shadow, a type of such deliverance found in Exodus. It is in this part of God's word that we see Israelites, the people of God, who God made a covenant with in the bondage of slavery. And they were in the domain of Egypt under the control of Pharaoh. And what takes place is this: the eventual freedom from the bondage of Egyptian slavery. Thanks be to God. And also, if you've been in one of the two small groups that's going through Explore the Bible series, we've been going through Joshua, where they enter into the promised land. It's being transferred to them. They're being transferred to the promised land. So take deliverance from the domain of Egypt, the power of Pharaoh, and see the people of God being transferred to the promised land. And as someone has put it, when God redeems a sinner, he transfers them from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ, the true promised land. The shadow of the kingdom of Israel pointing to the bigger reality that we who are the saints of light, all who truly believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that he died for our sins, we are citizens of this kingdom of Christ. Not just citizens, but we are called to be ambassadors of the kingdom. A title and job we ought with thankful hearts be willing to put on and do. To go forth and be an ambassador for the kingdom we have become members of and have a desire to see others do the same. Because the Lord has qualified you for this, it is rightly said that the Lord has decisively rescued us from the power of darkness, and therefore we can be thankful for the redemption we enjoy. And this leads to verse 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who is it in that we have the forgiveness of sins? And who is it that we have redemption? We have it in the Father's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It is the beloved Son, the begotten Son, whom the Father gave out of a love for the world, and whom we have redemption. The word redemption in the mind of the Colossians would evoke the practice of when slaves paid a price to secure their release from slavery, to redeem their own selves from captivity. Paul, knowing this, pulls from the culture around him to drive home the point that Christ came to redeem sinners from their slavery, from their bondage of sin, offering his own life as a ransom to set them free. That is the core of our redemption story. And our redemption has many details to it. And Paul narrows what he is specifically talking about when he says redemption to the Colossian Christians. He goes, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And I want you to notice something regarding Paul's language. Verse 12, we have been qualified. ED, past tense, right? Verse 13, we have been delivered and we have been transferred. Verse 14, we have redemption. There's something that's sticking out to me there, and I hope it's sticking out for you. They didn't need to look further to see how they could be redeemed. They already had redemption. Because of Christ, there was already the forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness of sins had already happened on the cross. And when Christ said, it is finished, it truly is finished. Well, we are confessing that, yes, it is truly is finished because Christ is the Son of God. It was your sin that held him there until it was accomplished, till redemption was accomplished. There are few words that can be as comforting as Christ died for your sins. And Christ is sufficient. We need such precious and poignant reminders of what Christ has done, and we need to tell others the same. Christians who find themselves on the losing end of their fight with this indwelling sin still inside of them, we need a reminder that Christ died for those sins. You are wrestling with something that the sting is gone. That Christ has already paid for our sins, and that us returning to our sins is like the wisdom in Proverbs 26:11. Get ready for this. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Once we realize this and understand just how we abuse our inheritance and are repentant for behaving like fools, we need to be met with the words like Colossians 2:13. Once we understand and we have the law of God really uncovering these festering wounds upon us of this is sin still, we need Colossians 2:13 here. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. God has forgiven all of the trespasses, all of the sins of his people. Redemption. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. And such blessed truth is worthy of our giving thanks. If it is not, then we are lost. So give thanks to God, for he qualifies us. He qualified us. Give thanks to God, for he has delivered us from evil and transferred us to the green pastures of his kingdom. And give thanks to God for our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our inheritance is truly special, and it is truly something we do not deserve based on merit. But yet today, we boldly proclaim the good news about this inheritance, our inheritance. We ambassadors are not to hide such treasures and hoard them for ourselves, but tell others to come to the Lord and be saved. That this inheritance is so wide that all who come to the Lord can share in this inheritance. Share it with others. Tell your Christian neighbors what you have been doing with your inheritance, that you've received redemption through Christ, and this is what my life is now like because of what Christ has done. Let me tell you what Christ has done. Let me tell you of this inheritance. Tell your unbelieving family about the comforting, redemptive inheritance which has changed your life. Do not squander your God-given goods, but bless others with them. Your Christian walk is to be filled with thankfulness, and you will find that the more thankful we are, the lighter the walk will feel. Let me say that again. Your Christian walk is to be filled with thankfulness, and you will find that the more thankful we are, the lighter the walk it is. The more we live being grateful for what God has done, the less bumpy the road feels. It becomes easier to leave our sins at the foot of the cross rather than try to hold on to them if we are truly thankful for what Christ has done, paying for those sins. It removes the massive stumbling block of things like pride. The more we humble ourselves before the Lord, as we recognize that we do not deserve even a crumb off the master's table, but yet are given the blood of Jesus Christ, which paid for our sins. And how could we not be thankful for that? Christian, fill your days giving thanks to God and see how that is the B12 shot to tackle temptation and overcome it. It is out of thankfulness, out of gratitude, that we pursue lives that are fully pleasing to God. We strive to live righteously, knowing that we have redemption. We don't do it to get qualified by the Father, because he has already qualified us. We seek to bear fruit not out of attempts to enter into the kingdom of God, because we are already citizens of the kingdom of God. Therefore, such pursuits are our actions expressing what our hearts are convicted by and what our minds know, expressing thankfulness to God for what he has done. And may God's word this morning spur us on to continue to do so, to give thanks for the redemption that we are given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we come to pray at the end of this sermon, I pray that we are truly considering our thankfulness and how for the Christian walk, we are to fill our steps giving thanks to you. There is still much work inside all of us of indwelling sin, of the Holy Spirit exposing the sin inside of us. And Lord, we could stumble, we can fall, we could be in despair over it. But what truly is a comfort is that we are thankful for what you have given us. As we are focusing upon the cross, focusing on the fountain filled with blood, may we truly understand the precious inheritance that your bride, the church, we Christians, true believers in Christ as our Lord and Savior, believing that he is the Son of God who washes our sins away. Let us rejoice. And may redeeming love be our theme. And in Christ's name we say, amen.